In the Gospel of Mark, we have been watching and reading about Christ while he was demonstrating his authority and his power, literally over the destiny of mankind. In chapter 4, we noted his authority over nature when he stilled the storm at sea. In the first part of chapter 5, in our last session together, we noted his authority over the demon world. And today, in the last half of chapter 5, Mark is going to take this a step further, zeroing in on two very hopeless cases. One, the woman with the incurable issue of blood, and secondly, the death of the daughter of Jairus. I will say right at the beginning, we don't have time to deal with both of them. And since the text begins with Jairus, we're going to look at that particular situation today. There are some interesting observations in these verses. And after casting out the demons from the man of Gadara, you remember, the people were so afraid of the Lord Jesus Christ that they begged him to leave. And so now here he is in Capernaum, and one of the rulers of the synagogue then begs him to come to his home. I find that very interesting. Get out of here. We don't want anything to do with you. And he gets into Capernaum. Please come and be with me. Well, his name is Jairus. And Jairus must have been very, very desperate. We know this because up to this time, we have been noting in every chapter of Mark thus far how the religious leaders despised the Lord Jesus Christ and tried to find ways of putting a stop to his ministry, even to the point of wanting to kill him. So in order for Jairus to do this, it indicates that he didn't care what anybody else thought. He didn't care. He was not afraid of censorship from his peers. The only thing that was important to him is he recognized his daughter was dying and that there was no one else who could do anything for her. He understood the magnitude of what was taking place in his own home. It's interesting because the name Jairus means diffuser of light. God's word says, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works. And what, class? Glorify God. Glorify your Father, which is in heaven. It's my prayer that Jairus's experience in our text will give us a little bit of applicable light that will assist us, challenge us, encourage us, especially in some of the areas that are very practical, because what you're going to say as we go through some of this, oh, I've heard that before. Don't let your Christianity become mundane. It should be new and fresh every morning. But we will be zeroing in on areas of patience and prayer and hope and faith, lessons that really we need to be reminded of all the time. So before we jump into the text, let's pray together. Our loving Father, thy word is the only hope that we have in this world. And when we think of thy word, we think of it twofold, thy written word and thy living word expressed in thy Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to recognize that without him, there is no hope. And Father, help us to live that way, that others indeed might see our light shining for your glory, that they too might recognize there is hope for their condition as well. God, help us to realize that there is even hope for our nation, if there would be a turning back to thee. Guide us in these few moments that we have together. I pray that thy word will prick our hearts, that it might not just be something that'll flow through the mind for a few minutes and then we go home, but Father, that we might desire to make it applicable in our own lives personally, that the fulfillment as to why you have us here would be accomplished and you would be glorified, and oh, again, that joy. When you are glorified, we get the blessing, and we long and look forward to that this morning. Help us now as we look at the text, God, that you might be pleased by our response. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Start off in a verse that's very familiar to you, Isaiah 64:4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath I seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Knowing this truth and living it in our Christian lives can often be two totally different attainments. God wants us to wait on him, but we don't like waiting. You see, the one key word in that verse that we don't like a whole lot is that little word, wait. It's a little word that we learned way back in our childhood. Do you remember that? But I want it now. Jairus learned this word in our text in relationship to God's will and work. And he learned that everything is worth the wait when God is in control. Do you believe God is in control this morning? Has God proved to be worth the wait in your life? In Isaiah 64, the words hearing, perceiving, and seeing God in particular refers to our acceptance of his existence, recognizing both his works and his word. And it is in the recognition of a God who works on behalf of those who are willing to wait on him. The outline is in your bulletins. And so let us dig right in with the faith of Jairus in verse 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. You remember his popularity in Capernaum was so great. When word was that he was returning, all of a sudden the crowds just came and pushed toward him. In verse 22, and behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. The very fact that Jairus came indicates an attitude of selflessness, of humility, and of belief. Here he was facing a hopeless crisis. And you and I both know it often takes trouble to get people to turn to Jesus. And I'm glad for that, because through the years of my ministry, I've watched many people who have gone through great trouble who have then turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and found the joy of the Lord and the peace of God in their lives, even in the midst of that trouble. This is a very grim situation. This man is desperate. He knows he's facing a hopeless situation without Jesus. And yet, people are doing that every day. Doesn't that boggle your mind sometimes when you look at people who continually resist and reject the Lord Jesus Christ, and you think to yourself, don't they realize what they're doing? It's interesting, because when circumstances are good, people tend to forget God. I hate to say this, but as Christians, we do the same thing. And sometimes we live without him. There's not that cognizance of his presence every day or our desperate need of him every day. And it is for this reason, just like the eagle that stirs her nest to fling her young ones into midair, compelling them to use their wings, then sometimes God allows many people to have their nest stirred up as well, so that we might turn back to the only source of help that there is in him, Jesus Christ. Now, I mentioned earlier that he came to Jesus not fearing what his peers might think. That's so very important today. In America, it's kind of interesting, because people tend to follow and go along with crowd mentality. That's very sad. And that crowd mentality is destroying our nation. The crowd that gathers and makes the most noise tends to get noticed from Washington, and even bills are passed, even when bad is being called good and good is being called bad. Even when those bills destroy the very foundations and the moorings of our country, a country that God blessed and made great right from the very beginning. And I don't know how many teenagers are in here. I see two or three of you right off the bat. But I'm going to tell you right now, one of the most difficult things that you're going to face in your teen years is peer pressure. There's always going to be that pressure. Follow the crowd, follow the crowd, follow the crowd. And you need to think seriously as to how dangerous this is for your life. And I want you to know right from the beginning, the multitude is not always going to be right. That should be very obvious by just watching what is taking place in our nation today. But do you realize if Jairus would have followed the multitude, his little daughter never would have been raised? He was courageous and took a stand when everybody else was working in a different direction. They wanted to kill him. And Jairus recognized he was his only hope. Related to this, we all need to understand that we must not choose to judge God. I want to stress that one. Because sometimes we think, well, things aren't going exactly the way I had planned. I prayed and God didn't do it this way. We must not judge God or his work or others or even ourselves on the basis of our feelings or our circumstances. In our humanistic world, people tend to make very, very important decisions based on their feelings. And this is one of the major aspects of this crowd mentality. When I was a child, I would use an argument. If I wanted to do something, and I'll bet most of you have used the same argument. Oh, everyone's doing it. None of you have ever said that, I'm sure. My father would say, well, some of those in the category of everyone is going to spend eternity in hell. Is that where you want to go? I never thought much of his answer back then. And yet today I look back and I see the wisdom in that statement. And yet millions today are being sucked in simply because everyone is doing it. Verse 23, and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her that she may be healed and she shall live. Now, you parents can all identify with this man's need. I want you to understand what Jairus understood. He understood that if Jesus did not act immediately, I'm going to stress that word, that his daughter would die. And even with the circumstances as they were, Jairus had faith. You say, how do I know he had faith? Because he came to Jesus. He recognized that Jesus alone could help. You know what needs to be stressed? True faith must always have an object. You ever talk to people and they say, well, we have faith. Ask them what their faith is in. They'll look at you very strangely. Well, we have our faith. We go to such and such church. That wasn't the question. Faith is a verb. Faith must have an object. So, without the object, there is no faith. When I get into an airplane, I got to tell you, I have faith. I have faith in God who ultimately is in control. I have faith in the ability of that man who sits in the pilot's seat. I have faith in the craftsmanship of Boeing who built the plane. They are all objects of faith. We live every day that way. We don't even realize we do this. And yet when we talk about God, people say, well, I have faith. No, faith must have the object. Verse 24, and Jesus went with him. Oh boy, things are going to change now. And much people followed him and thronged him Now, in spite of the fact that there is this numerous crowd, all begging for his help and attention, Jesus heard the pain of Jairus, and he went with him to his home. We need to understand why he wanted Christ to go with him, because there was nothing or no one else who could help. Jairus recognized the only source of help, and he believed in the power and the willingness of the Lord Jesus Christ to help him in his hour of need. And I want you to know this morning, he feels your pain as well when you go through these circumstances in life. Jesus will never turn away any sinner who comes to him for salvation. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out, John 6:37. So there was an immediate readiness to meet this deep need and honor the sincere faith of Jairus. But first, the Lord Jesus Christ was going to test his faith. That's the second thing we don't like. Test my faith. That brings us to the frustration of Jairus. And before we go to verse 35, you all know that there is an interruption that takes place. Someone, think about this, someone is going to steal some of the precious time of our Lord. I don't have time. It's amazing to me that Jairus doesn't speak up and say, "Don't you know you've got to come right now?" This is a serious situation. He understands the necessity of time and the urgency of the moment. And here's this woman with an issue of blood, and she comes seeking to be healed. If he could just speak a word, or maybe just touch her, she could just be healed, and we could be on our way. But no. Instead, she goes about it the wrong way. We'll talk about that next time. And what does he do? He stops to deal with her, to minister to her needs. Do you ever feel selfish like that? I've got this problem. And you ever go into a doctor's office and he says, "Be there at 2 o'clock, and you finally get in at 4:30. Huh? You know what I'm talking about? Doesn't he understand what I'm going through out here? All these things took time. And in the midst of it, verse 35, while he, Jesus, yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" Well, Jairus might have thought that Christ's response was just too slow. We think that way from the human perspective. Please don't test my faith. Amen? From the human perspective, all hope for his daughter was shattered right there. Might he have thought what was suggested by the message from home? And I would ask you, have you ever felt this way? Well, why should I trouble God anymore? Or worse yet, why did I even bother? And I want you to know, based on God's gracious goodness, we must never stop troubling the Lord. Amen? Because he not only hears our cries, but he has a marvelous way of coming along and wiping away those tears and taking care of the need in our lives. But it's always going to be by his timing, not ours. So Christ has a word for him, which moves us into this third point, the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Verse 36, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." Now, this to Jairus must have been an incredible word of reassurance. And it needs to be stressed that as it was then, so it is now. The Lord Jesus Christ is always ready to come to the aid of his own, and he is always ready to save those who will come to him in faith, believing. It was as if Jesus was saying to him, it's not too late. And we should assume that Jairus might have gotten just a little bit of a faith lift right there. I think he got a little bit of a faith lift when he saw the woman with the issue of blood healed. This woman had suffered with the disease for over 12 years. Maybe during that time he could have thought to himself, she's had this for 12 years. She can wait a few minutes. Let's go. But Jesus knew that this man needed to see this miracle. Well, he had faith to start with. You say, how do you know? Again, he never would have come to Jesus for help. Two imperatives. Do not be afraid. Only believe. Both in the present tense, by the way, denoting continuous action. Do not continue to fear, but keep on believing. Don't give up. That's part of our problem. Sometimes we give up too easily. The most devastating trials can be faced with confidence when our faith is firmly rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is God's will that our faith be unwavering and courageous. And the more you grow in your relationship with the Lord day by day, the greater is going to be your faith. John said, perfect love casts out all fear. The more you grow in your relationship with God, the more you'll find yourself loving Him. The more you love Him, the more you're going to find fear gone forever. Verse 37, and He suffered no man to follow Him save Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. There were different cycles of relationship, different circles, I mean, all relating to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I tell you about these, and some of you have known this before, but I would ask you right now, which circle are you in? It would appear that the closest circle would be John, the Apostle John, all by himself. The next circle would have contained Peter and James as well. The next circle included the rest of the disciples. The next circle would have been all of the genuine followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. There were thousands that followed, but they weren't all genuine followers. And those who were the closest to him, those who were the closest were those that he invited to join him. The closest we are to him, the more we will find him using us and allowing us to enjoy certain privileges that others may not. Where would you be in this circle of relationship? Say, do I have a choice about the matter? Yes, you do. Draw near to God and he will what, class? That's his word. That's a promise. Or as someone said one time, if you feel far from God, guess who moved? It wasn't God. So Christ invites these three alone to share in this very special experience. They were to witness what Christ was about to do. So they are the legal witnesses. They were there at the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were there in the Garden of Gethsemane as Jesus prayed concerning what he was about to do on Calvary's cross. Peter, James, and John were witnesses. Well, let's go to verse 38 and pick it up with the fallacy of the mourners. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. These were not family members. In fact, most of them probably were not friends. These were professional mourners. This provides for us, by the way, the verification that the girl had died. I stress that because modern liberals tend to take scripture and play with it and say, well, the girl really had never died. But this scene is so typical of ancient Jewish traditions. They would have a wake, so to speak. And these professional mourners would come and they would rend their garments and they would weep and wail, signifying really the great calamity and the deep remorse that was taking place within the family. Verse 39, and when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. In other words, that was Christ's way of putting a stop to all the ruckus. And these professional mourners had been to many deathbeds. They knew when death occurred. Who was this man coming in and saying, what's all this ruckus about? Verse 40, and they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. You know what? Jesus was not hindered at all of their mocking. And what did he do? He rid the home of all the distractions. They mocked because of their unbelief. Jesus had earlier said to Jairus, only believe. Their reasoning was so illogical, much like people today who choose to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Their bias and their prejudice, their foolishness and unbelief could have easily influenced the family. Get them out of here. They should not be a part of it at all. There's another reason I think that he put them out. Just as he did not allow the crowds to follow him to the house, Jesus prohibited them from sharing the experience of the miracle. The unsaved miss so many blessings. The unsaved miss the miracles that God does in our lives. The opposition against him from the religious leaders was so great. Can you imagine if he raised a person from the dead? That might have terminated his ministry early. He limited his greatest miracles to the witness of a chosen few. The bad news was from the perspective of the mourners, the girl died. The good news from the perspective of the Lord Jesus Christ, the funeral's canceled. Amen? Wouldn't that be great? The funeral's canceled. Well, that takes us to the flourishing of the damsel in verse 41. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. First, I want you to notice that he took the child by the hand. This is most interesting because according to Jewish law and tradition, now he is defiled by touching a dead corpse. But I want you to understand that he saw the need of the child far outweighing any ceremonial law. And notice in the text, he speaks directly to the girl. And he says, in essence, little girl, I say to you, arise. Just as he said to Lazarus, come up out of that grave. And scripture reads here that the little girl immediately got up and she walked. Verse 42, and straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of age of 12. And they were astonished with great astonishment. Of all of the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, all those that he performed in his ministry, resurrecting the dead was among his most astounding. Just think for a moment, Peter, James, and John. At the end of the last chapter, they stood there when Jesus stilled the storm. And they thought to themselves, what manner of man is this? Then they watched him cast the demon out of this man of Gadara. And again, they were astounded as they stood in awe. And now the Lord Jesus Christ raises this little gal before their eyes. And despite the unbelief of those that were gathered around the home, Jesus brought this little girl back to life. And we need to stress this morning that God alone holds the power over life and death. And Jesus clearly demonstrated that he has the same authority as God the Father. Can you at all imagine the response of all of those who were in that room? I don't know about you, but I'll tell you, I think I'd have fallen apart right there. Several years ago, there was a preacher. He just had graduated from Princeton, or which was then called the Log Cabin Seminary. And he took a church and began pastoring the church, and he died. And the folks felt so bad. And they were in the midst of having his funeral, and there he was in the casket before them, when suddenly he rose up in the casket and started asking, "What's taking place here?" He stayed there and pastored that church for 40 years after that. Well, I don't know about you, but if I'd have been sitting in that audience, I don't think I'd be sitting so still like you're doing right now. But can you imagine what kind of response from the mother and the father and from the other three disciples? In every one of our lives as Christians, there is a need to have a genuine, growing awe and wonder of Christ's person, his character, his attributes, his works, what he does for you and what he does for me. I've always loved that little song that Peterson wrote years ago. It took a miracle of love and grace. And yes, it's a miracle that he hung the stars in the sky, but the greatest miracle of all is when he allowed me to become his child by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We all ought to be standing in awe. And when we do that, that's going to produce a greater fear, a greater reverence for God, which I'm sure it must have done in the disciples' lives that day. And again, it's going to draw us closer to him. It's interesting because Jairus came to Jesus grasping for a cure for a sick daughter, not a resurrection. And I'll tell you what's interesting in the Christian life. When you go to the Lord Jesus Christ for help, you tend to receive far more than what you had in mind. Amen? You found that to be true. However, we should also recognize that when you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for help, you probably will end up giving to him far more than what you expected to give. I don't understand this, but I had the privilege of being involved in several little revivals. I've talked to you in the Wednesday night sessions about the 1 9-week revival, but I remember another 2-week revival we had. And I can't tell you exactly what happened. There were God's people just getting right with God and getting right with one another. What a blessed 2 weeks we had. But you know what? At the end of the 2 weeks, our morning offering doubled. And it stayed that way for several weeks. It just doubled, and we were putting money aside left and right in our church. But you know what it was? It was God's people just being full of the joy of the Lord. They couldn't give God enough at that particular time. Well, Jesus earlier told Jairus, "Trust me, trust me." That's what he wants you and I to do today. And then there was the test of faith. Beyond anything that Jairus could have anticipated. Verse 43, "And Jesus charged them straitly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat." It was not unusual for Jesus to command those he helped to keep quiet about him so that his mission would not be threatened by excessive popular acclaim. But another reason might be found in the open lack of faith by those who were on the outside, by those who mocked the Lord Jesus Christ with blatant ridicule and laughter. He then assigned a very simple task to Jairus and his wife: get the child something to eat. And in this, we see the human side, the compassion of our Lord for the little girl. So how do we put an application on this? You all know this verse by heart. "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us," Ephesians 3:20. And as I stated earlier, when you go to Christ in prayer, he can give you infinitely more than you dared to think. However, he may ask of you more than what you had originally planned to give. And this is where some Christians balk. Because there are some Christians who want the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Savior, but they don't want him to be their Lord. "I will determine the parameters of my life. I will decide whether we will do this or whether we would do that." And even if a pastor opens the Word of God and says, "This is what the Word of God says. No, I'm going to interpret it this way. You're wrong." because they've already made up their mind. In exactly the same way that those mourners mocked and ridiculed. I know better. I know what's best for me. And it shouldn't be that way. A confident faith is very crucial to effective prayer. I talked with the teenagers this morning about prayer. Oh, I wish all our teenagers could grasp the potential that they have through prayer. Jesus said, do not be afraid, only believe. You have to believe when you go to prayer. We pray much in the same way as Jairus went to Christ and said, please come to my home. Can you imagine the renewed hope when the Lord Jesus Christ said, the child is not dead, but sleeping? Well, there's another sermon all by itself right there, because Scripture refers to death for the child of God as sleep. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, all those that sleep in Christ will rise to meet him in the air. No matter how great the testing, Christ's word of reassurance is never going to change. It's the same for us. Be not afraid, only believe. Be not afraid, only believe. Jesus delayed getting to the house of Jairus. His faith was tested. He determined another delay when he commanded secrecy regarding the resurrection of the little girl. He did not want it broadcast that he had raised her from the dead. I might add that there is no pen in the world that could describe the joy and the wonder of those parents. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ delayed even to the point of the place of frustration. But we need to understand that when he seems to delay, his answer to our urgent prayers or for some pressing need in our lives, it is because he has something bigger and something better that he wants to do in us and then through us. And we really need to learn the secret of waiting. Oh, whether we like it or not, we need to learn the secret of waiting on him. So what he did for that little girl was a picture of Christ's whole ministry, death, resurrection. What he did for her at that day was only temporary, because she would die again eventually. But at the same time, there was that picture of when he was going to bring complete release from sin, death, and hell through his own death and resurrection on Calvary's tree. While he was here upon the earth, he said, I will come again. I will come again. Following his resurrection and ascension, you can imagine some of the disciples, some of the followers, then 120 of them by now, who thought, wow, now he's going to do it. He's going to overthrow Rome, and we're just going to have a great, great time. No, he's going to delay again. He's been delaying for 2,000 plus years. The Old Testament saint went through the same thing. Why should we be any better? And Jesus, God made it very clear to his people in the Old Testament, he would come. He would come. Messiah would come. And then when he came, they didn't believe it was him. For us, the same way, he says, I will come again. I will come again. And we're waiting. We're in a period of delay right now, but I want you to know this period is going to end. And I really believe this miracle is somewhat like a pledge of what Christ is going to do for us in his second coming. He will call all his believing people from their graves and give them a more glorious body than they ever had during their earthly pilgrimage. There is a glorious resurrection to come, and I hope and pray that everyone here will be a part of that resurrection. Delay is never denial, but infinite love and infinite wisdom in making preparations for that which is far greater than what we can imagine. His promise, it's in Isaiah 40 and verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint.